Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Please find Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start focusing on verse 10 in a few moments. It may help you to find this piece of paper entitled, Like Paul, Prepare for Spiritual Warfare. Over the years, I've known many World War II veterans. My father was a World War II veteran. And I've collected oral histories on these heroes. And one particular man that comes to mind is Ed Peeks. Many of you knew Ed Peeks. He and Vivian were here for years and years and years. Always would come about 7:45 and sit right back there. And I love this family. She began to descend into dementia, and he had quite an assignment there. But Mary Ruth and I, we would go over to their house because we have in this large church that has many senior adults, people who can't get out. And so they're shut in. We call it the in-home ministry. Matter of fact, you could be a part of it if you want to, but it is so rich. You go visit friends who were shut in. So there's Ed and Vivian shut in, and we would go visit them. And he would regale me with World War II stories because he was in the Navy. And he said that when he was in the Navy, he was a medic, but there were occasions when they were in the Pacific, he was in the Pacific Theater, that the loudspeaker would announce, to your battle stations, to your battle stations. And everything would come to a grinding halt. Everyone would get on their gear and they would go to their battle station. And Ed said that he was on an anti-aircraft gun. And so can't you just imagine young Ed Peeks looking like Audie Murphy? I mean, he was movie star handsome, and he was sitting there ready to go if the attackers came in. Now, friends, there's a spiritual parallel that I want to make. If I stood before you today and said, Army of Jesus Christ, to your battle stations, would you know how to respond? Would you know what to do? Would you know the gear to wear? But here's the greater truth. You see, constantly, all around us, there is an invisible battle that is raging right now. And we're going to learn about that. The Bible says this battle that rages in the heavenlies. I would have you make this note. Think about it. Here's the great truth. Following Jesus does not lead to a playground, but to a battleground. Yes, following Jesus is life's ultimate blessing. But here's a great truth, friends. When you follow Jesus, it is not a stroll in the park or a Saturday afternoon picnic or a cruise on a lake on a calm day. Here's what Jesus said. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. He said in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Jesus did not sugarcoat the requirements of discipleship and following him. He said, it's not going to be downhill and shady. To follow me authentically will be uphill and hard because you are going against the grain of culture. But you not only have cultural enemies, you will have spiritual enemies who will come against you full force. So here's what I want us to do over these next few moments. I want to help you prepare for spiritual warfare. So let's go to the battle plan. It's located in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the worldly forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to stand and resist in the evil day. Having done everything, stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm, he says again, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Let's pray this in. Father, we come very intentionally into your holy presence. And Lord, I ask that you would come like a soldier would come to the commanding officer. Help us to come to full spiritual alert and attention, because we want to hear your life-changing words so that we can stand firm and never bring shame to your name, but be loyal, be committed to the core all the way to the finish line. Father, get me out of the way so that your Spirit can release your transforming truth into every receptive heart. And I pray for that in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, here's what I want us to do. Let's look at four features of our briefing that will prepare us for spiritual warfare. Let's begin with number one, your admonition. And your admonition is found several times here. It's simply stand firm. Stand firm. Over and again, he repeats, God's goal for you is not to quit, not to give in to your sin. He wants you to win. He wants you to stand firm. He wants you to stand against temptation. He wants you to resist people who would be negative influences. He wants you to put aside self-defeating habits. He wants you to not be a person of compromise. He wants you to be completely committed, to be totally faithful, and to stand firm. So are you doing it? I'm not asking you to be perfect, but do you have a heart that is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you consistently being a person of faith and faithfulness who is standing firm, who is committed to the cause of Christ, who is loyal? I would urge you to understand what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul pictured himself as a soldier. And what did he say? He said, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of glory, and it will be awarded to me by Jesus. And not only to me, but to all of those who have loved the Lord. Now, that's quite a promised payoff for standing firm, for being loyal to the royal, for being completely committed to Christ. That is the call of God for each of us. So are you doing it? Are you a person of loyalty, commitment, faithfulness? Are you a kind of person who is faithful to Christ, faithful to your church, faithful to the people of God, faithful to the purpose of God? Are you faithful? Let me tell you an extreme story about a Japanese soldier named Hiro Onoda. Here's his picture, Hiro Onoda. Hiro Onoda was 22 years old when that picture was taken. He entered the Imperial Japanese Army in 1944. Now, he was born in 1922, and he has quite a distinction. Hiro Onoda was the last Japanese soldier to surrender, and he surrendered on March the 7th, 1974, 29 years after the Japanese surrendered on the USS Missouri on September the 2nd, 1945. For 29 more years, he thought the war was still going on, and he is called the holdout soldier. He was internationally famous when the story broke many years ago, but here's his background. He was born in 1922 in Japan. He came from a whole long line of samurai warriors. Almost embedded in his DNA was loyalty, commitment, following the commander. So when he went to the Philippines in December of 1944 to be a young 22-year-old soldier, he was called to be a participant in guerrilla warfare. He was deposited on the island of Lubang, Philippines. The Japanese held that island, and then they lost it. But Hero continued the war. He continued to fight. There were leaflets that were scattered over the island saying that the war was over, but he thought they were propaganda, and he didn't buy it. So he continued to fight on in the shadows. He survived by stealing chickens and eggs and rice. For 30 years, he wore his Imperial-issued army suit. He became somewhat of a legend around Lubang. People would see him in the shadows. And then finally, the word got to the command in Japan to bring this man home. They knew he was such a loyalist, they found his old commanding officer, sent him to Lubang, he tracked him down, and he convinced him the war was really over. And in the upper picture, here is Hero surrendering his imperial samurai sword after 29 years of battle. Now, what's the point? What's the point? You see, if that man thought that Japan was worthy of his highest allegiance, is King Jesus not worthy of our highest allegiance? The one who gave his best and highest and most for us, does he not deserve our best, our highest, our most? Does he not deserve us being completely committed to him, standing firm for him, not compromising for him, living a life of loyalty, integrity, and commitment for him? Does he not deserve that? Of course he does. You see, and that's the call of God, my friends. That's why Paul says, stand firm. And today is a new opportunity for you to re-up as a soldier of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, you can count me in. I'll be firm to the end for you. And frankly, what's the reward? Look on your worksheet. Revelation 3:21 gives it. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Here's the bottom line. When you stand in the battle, you will sit on the throne. So stand firm. Stand firm. Number two, your ally. Let's go from your admonition to your ally. Now, it's interesting. You see here in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In the strength of his might. Now, that's a fascinating verb in the Greek. It's a progressive tense, which means keep on being strong. In other words, stay connected to the power source of God's strength. It's echoed in Philippians 4, verse 13. There Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it's almost a picture of the infusion of strength. It's like you're connected to a power source and you're constantly receiving power. You probably had the experience of maybe having a dead battery in your car. Anybody been there? Oh, I've been there. I walked in today with these draped around my neck instead of a tie, and one of the ushers says, hey, Pastor, you're going to start something? Well, anyway, we've all had that experience of having a dead battery. I remember when our kids were little, they would perennially leave a light on in the van. And it would generally be about Sunday morning, and Mary would say, she would go out and crank the car, dead battery. So I had good jumper cables. So what would you do? Needed an infusion of power. And we would hook it up, my battery was good, and that would crank off. How many of us are like that? How many of us need an infusion of Holy Spirit power? Well, how do you get it? You stay connected. You can't just be partially connected. You've got to stay connected. That's why Jesus said, I'm the vine. You're the branch. If you will abide in me or stay connected or plugged into me, do you know what you will get? You're going to produce much fruit. How? Through my power. That's why the apostle is saying, the source of your power is not your own ingenuity. The source of your power is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't you hear the Spivey brothers singing about that? Who are we connected to, friends? How about the undisputed, undefeated champion of the world? The resurrected, reigning Jesus, that's who we're connected to. He is our ally. He is our power source. Now, here's what I want you to mark down. In a battle, a contest, or a conflict, the strength of the enemy is not as important as the strength of your ally. All right, do you understand that? The strength of your enemy is not as important as the strength of your ally. Let me give you a fun illustration of that. My accolades in sports would be a very short list. I always loved sports, just never was that good. I tried, but I never excelled. But my only crowning achievement moment was at the intramurals in seminary. New Orleans Seminary, we played intramural basketball and softball and some football, and we played tennis. And I played some tennis in high school, and for 2 years, you'll be so impressed to know this, I was the intramural doubles champion for 2 years. Don't applaud. No. Because I got to tell you the rest of the story. Okay, so here's the rest of the story. It wasn't really me. It was really Finus Beacham. Okay, now Finus Beacham and I were buddies at Baylor. And when he was in high school for 2 years in a row, he was the doubles champion for 6A for the entire state of Texas. Like the boy could play some tennis. And I chose him for my partner. Now, my tennis vocabulary was very simple. It generally consisted of a single word, yours. Yours, Finus. Overhead's coming. He would float back, boom, he would just crush it. I mean, almost put a hole through one of my professor's chest, I thought one time. But he was tremendous. He could smoke every ball from any place. So we won the doubles championship. I use the we lightly. You see, it's all about the partner. So the issue is not the strength of your opponent. The issue is the strength of your ally. So who do we have as our ally? None other than King Jesus. So this is what I want you to mark down. The Lord Jesus is the one who will give you strength. Maybe right now you're in the middle of a tough battle. Maybe you feel overwhelmed just by the dailiness of life, or there's a medical issue, you've got a financial problem, a relationship rupture, a young kid that is out there as a prodigal. Maybe you're fighting an addiction or some sort of self-defeating habit that's just making you so mad at yourself, and you can't seem to get by it. You see, here's what you need. You need an ally. You need strength, don't you? Well, the Lord can give you that. Back to my hero, Ed Peakes. When Mary Ruth and I would go over and visit Ed, his wife had descended into dementia, and he moved a hospital bed into their bedroom. And every time we went, she was dressed in a delicate pink gown. Her hair had just been washed. She smelled like perfume. And he showed us how he would take her sandwiches, and he had determined that she loved peanut butter and honey and bananas, and he would cut that sandwich up into 16 pieces. 16 perfect pieces, and then feed it to her with delicate care, acknowledging that she didn't know him, but he sure knew her, and he took care of her. I said one day, Ed, I know you've been through World War II. I know you've suffered a lot of hardship, but how do you carry this load of consistent caregiving to somebody that doesn't even know your name? He made this simple statement. He says, Jay, every day, Jesus strengthens my back. He strengthens my back. You see, friends, that's it. That's the power source. He's your ally. He's giving you an admonition to stand firm. Don't quit. Don't give in. Hang in there. And then number three, to be ready for this battle, I want you to understand your adversary. Your adversary. Your adversary is described in verse 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God that you may stand against the schemes. The word is methodia, which means methods or the schemes, the tactics of the evil one, the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, can I quickly tell you, I've studied this passage for years and I can't fully understand it. But here's what it tells me. There is an ominous evil force in this world that is against the things of God and the people of God. Now, I've talked with people who believe that Satan is not real, or they dismiss the concept as some sort of ridiculous caricature, like a cartoon character with little forked horns wearing a red suit and with a pitchfork. Or some people think Satan is kind of a fair foe who fights fair. No. Now, let me disabuse you of naivete. The Bible says 177 times that there is a real force of malignant evil in this world. And all you have to do to see this true is read the newspaper or check your heart. You see, there's a pull in this world to evil. And here is the bottom line. The scripture says that Satan, that word means the adversary, is always after you. The word devil means the accuser. He is always pushing you away from God with lies about who you are and who you are not. The Bible says of the origin of Satan, you can trace it all the way back to Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, that Satan was Lucifer, the star of the morning. In other words, he was the star of the courts of heaven. He was some extraordinary creature, but God even gives angels free will, and he chose to rebel against God. And when he fell, when he was wiped out of heaven with a third of the other spirits that followed him, they became the force of evil. And he is seeking to induce, to seduce, to tempt people, and pull you away from the purpose of God, because he's headed to hell, and he's not going to go alone. He's going to take people with him. You see, this is his origin. Well, what's his objective? Look on your worksheet. The objective is found in John 10:10. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and to destroy. Now, we know that Jesus is a fisher of men. He invites men out of death and darkness into his light and life. But do you know what I've determined? That Satan is a fisher of people too. I went fishing yesterday. I love to go fishing. And it was a little cold out there, but I can tell you, I took an old big hook, a 4-aught hook, and I dropped it down in that piece of plastic lizard. And do you know what I did? I embedded that hook, and there's a good reason a hook has an end on it. I embedded that hook down into the body of that lizard, and I threw it out there for Mr. Bass, and oh, he gobbled it up. Ooh, when he grabbed it, do you know what I did? Boom, I set the hook up. I hooked him. And he went from life to death. That's what happened to him. You see, I had him out there swimming alive, but now he's in the freezer. That's how it works. Okay, and see, that's what the devil wants to do. He takes some bait that looks good to you. Maybe it won't be a pumpkin seed lizard, but maybe it'll be a person that's attractive to you. Maybe it'll be some substance that makes you feel better temporarily. Maybe it'll be anger. That's a drug to some people, a narcotic. And he dangles it in front of you, and he says, come on now, come on, grab it. And when you grab it, boom, man, he jerks that hook in you. And hooks are hard to get out, friends. That's why we have a whole section of people we called hooked. And it's not a positive. So this is how the devil works. He is here to kill, to steal, to destroy, to neutralize you so that you cannot make a kingdom difference. You won't stand firm. You'll give in to temptation. You'll compromise. You'll listen to the wrong voices. And you won't make a difference for Christ. You won't stand firm. So here is what I want you to understand. Satan, one more analogy. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Here's his other tactic. Here's how it works. This is his operation. I'll never forget going with Tim and Charlotte Kearley on a mission trip over in Mozambique, and he took us back to Harare, Zimbabwe, and on the way we stopped at a place called Emiri. I'm sure you remember Emiri, Tim, called Friendship, and these were Tim's friends, and so they let us look at the inside of a game park, and at the heart of their game park, they had a lion trap. And that lion trap was about 1 acre, and they said, hey, you're Tim's friends, would you like to go feed the lions? Well, like, I had never done that. And so I said, sure, I would love to go on a lion feeding expedition. So we have this gazelle that they had killed, and they were going to feed it to the lions. There were lions in this den. So then this trap, so we pull up, and it's just wire. And when we pull up and they smell the blood, I'm about from here to Marlene, and all of a sudden this lion emits a roar. And they track it about 130 decibels, like I had never seen or heard. Every hair on the back of my neck stood up and saluted. I mean, it was a terrifying roar. Who is Satan like? A roaring lion. Do you know why a lion roars? Because it paralyzes with fear their prey. And what does Satan say? He says, oh, those people down at church are fanatics. I would fear being associated with people like that. Don't give a witness. You ought to fear losing your friends. Don't be a giver. You ought to fear financial loss. Don't be a servant, because you're going to fear missing out on the fun of this world. You know what that is? That's a tactic. That's a lie from the heart of hell. That comes from Satan. Well, friends, I want you to understand what Satan's outcome is. Do you know what his outcome is? It's recorded in Revelation 20, verse 10. He is forever cut off from the God of creation, love, and light. There's a place called the abyss, and that's where he goes forever, and those who follow him join him. So he loses in the end because Jesus is the undisputed champion. Now, I'm about finished, but just write down two more notes. Your armor. Now, we're going to pick this up next week. In verses 13 through 18, we are given six pieces of armor to put on. Our armor comes from our ally Jesus so that we can defeat our adversary, the evil one, and stand firm. That's how it works. And he gives us that belt of truth so we know who we are, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, good news shoes, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. And I want to help you understand this armor so that you can be effective and stand firm. So don't miss next week. I mean, put this as a red letter priority to come back, because you don't want to walk around half dressed. Oh, that would be very inappropriate. So come back next week, and I'm going to give you how to put on the armor. But after the armor comes the last word. Here's the conclusion. Don't go into battle alone. You'd be defenseless. Have some humility. Have some intelligence. Have some spiritual understanding. Don't go into battle alone. You will not win. Because, you see, Jesus tells us in John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have battles, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. I am the undefeated, undisputed champion. And if you will follow me, if you'll be connected to my power, you will stand firm. Let's pray. Oh, Father, oh, thank you. Help us to seal this truth to our hearts. And even now,
thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.